a new development going to take place, and I wish you well in your considerations of the brother who was visiting with you last Lord's Day. I have spent a great deal of time in these last several months as I've been out to visit with you on these occasions. In the interim, in between times, in prayer for the Hickman Mills Church, I spent no small amount of time in prayer, including you, last evening in the wee hours of the morning. You have been frequently in my thoughts as I've sought to approach the throne of grace. I have prayed for the bleeding to stop and for healing to occur and for the progress of the gospel from this place to be evident. That is my concern, my prayer, my wish for you. As I've mentioned a number of months ago, I have been in some way or the other associated or connected with or related to or whatever term you might want to use with this congregation. Not the same people, but a few of you were the same people. Since our first visit with the congregation, when we visited Kansas City to visit my wife's family back in the 1950s. So that is a long time to have at least had some kind of an occasional interest and visit with you. And of course, since moving to the Kansas City area, much more closely related to you. So I wish you well. Trust that things, and so I wanted to say that just in case the next appointment that has been set, as I've told Kurt in corresponding back and forth and so forth, look, if things develop, just call and tell me we don't need you. And so I wanted to say this time, just in case I don't have another time to come and to visit with you during this interim of preacher search. The passage that was read in your hearing a few moments ago from the 5th chapter of the book of Luke is in reality a different rendition, Luke's rendition, of what we find in the second chapter of the book of Mark. Inasmuch as we will have occasion to at least note a thing or two from the Lucan account during the course of our study this morning, I thought it would be needful or helpful to read that, to have it before us before we actually get into the study itself. Jesus has been out preaching the word. He has performed many mighty deeds. And his fame has been exponentially spread. Having been out upon one of those tours, he has returned to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is located on the very north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it became known, it was noised about that he was in the house, that he was at whatever, perhaps, he called his residence when he was in Capernaum. And they begin to filter in, and they come, and he is speaking unto them and sharing the word. He spake unto them the word. And as it is noised abroad that he has come back to town and that he is over at certain street and whatever the location may be, and the crowds were gathering in, there were some fellows who had a good friend about whom they were very concerned. King James Version said he was palsied. Other translations say paralytic. He was in a state of apparently utter helplessness. It was not possible for him to go to the great physician. But these four get their heads together and they conjure the idea that, you know, we can take whatever his name may have been, and we can get him over there to this great healer, the one of whom we have been hearing so much. And so they go and they pick him up on a pallet or a cot or some kind of a, I'd like to think about emergency crews, fire department stretcher, or something of that nature, that they were able to take him and to perhaps transfer him from his regular bed onto that means of conveyance, and then they were able to take him and carry him through the streets of Capernaum, down the alleys, whatever they needed to do in order to get to this house where great things are taking place, because the Master has returned to town. They come, of course, and are anxious to take him in, but they can't because the crowd is so great that they can't go in through the door. People are standing shoulder to shoulder. There was apparently standing room only and perhaps no more room to stand. And so these guys do a double take. And instead of saying, well, we've been defeated in this task tonight, let's take him back, we'll try it on another occasion, they stand and they look at the situation and they said, you know, we could go right up that outside staircase. Like a lot of the old houses were built in those days, we're told. They were built with a ramp or a stairway that went up the outside of the house so that people could recline on the roof and find respite from the heat in the cool of the evening. They were able to go up and they literally raised the roof, as we shall observe. And they were able to let Jesus down into the midst. Or rather let the palsied man down into the very presence of Jesus, and so that he might speak his healing. And of course there were those who said, what in the world is going on? This man is a blasphemer who can forgive sins, but God only. But others were glorifying God, and they were saying, we never saw such a thing in our life. We've never seen anything like it before. Well, that encapsulated is the story that is revealed to us in these two accounts, Mark and Luke. And I think there are some lessons that we may extrapolate from those accounts, that we may apply to ourselves, that we may really profit from a consideration of this with a view to making some personal applications. First of all, let's note the fact that these fellows worked together. There were four of them working together in order to transport the one, their friend, who was helpless, that they might get him into the presence of the great physician. Down in verse 17 of the second chapter of the book of Mark, there is this interesting statement where Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I simply use that to note that he was speaking in a metaphorical way, therefore, of himself as the physician. And using that particular figurative expression. But this man was afflicted, as is all of mankind. He was afflicted with a dread disease. That disease is called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. John says that we are of God, dear children, but the whole world lies in wickedness. There's a bunch of sin out there, and we are it. We are part of it. Sin is therefore the great enemy of mankind. But Jesus is the one who is capable of eradicating that disease from every life and from every heart who will come unto Him on His terms and accept the cleansing that is available. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And again, He is that great physician, Mark 2 and verse 17. But you notice that it is said concerning this particular event that transpires here, that this man was carried or borne by four. And I'd like for you to think for just a moment about perhaps a canvas between two poles, and the individual as lying prostrate upon that canvas bed, and picture in your mind's eye these four individuals, one here, one there, and they are carrying their friend to get him into the presence of the one who is capable of healing. I suggest to you that each one of these individuals performed his task very, very well. That each one of them, therefore, carried his corner and held up his part of the load, his part of the weight, as they made their way to Jesus. What if, as they were traversing the streets of Capernaum, one of them had decided, "I think I'll let the other three do this"? What if he had dropped his corner of that particular instrument of transportation that they were using to get their friend to the doctor who could heal him of his affliction? Now, it's possible that The others could have carried the load, all right. We don't know anything about the weight of the individual or any of the details in that regard. And it's possible that if one had let down his corner, that the other three could have, well, one could have stepped in and he'd have had one end of it and then perhaps the other two on the other end. But then what if one of them dropped out? That simply increases the amount of the load on those who are still involved in the carrying of the particular burden that is under consideration. Again, they were laboring together. Paul says of the apostles that we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's field. God's vineyard. We are laborers together with Him, harvesting from those fields and vineyards. Laborers together with God. These fellows were laborers together with one another. Paul spoke of this laboring together as that which was necessary to accomplish the desired end. And it was necessary in this instance that they labor together in order to accomplish that which was desired, getting their ill friend in the presence of the great physician. With those ideas in mind, I'd like for us to think now and make application of that to the task that is ours as the collective of God's people in the church. That we make some application of those. It is our task to bring men to the Master. It is our challenge to help bring those who are afflicted with sin to Him who is capable of providing the remedy, or who has provided the remedy, to get them to the great physician. You know that Jesus gave the great commission and He said that they were to make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things that had been committed unto them. That was the task that the Lord gave. And so when we look at this situation, a sinner, one who has not yet been cleansed by the powerful blood of Jesus, may be born, as it were, to the Master by many. I doubt that there are very many individuals who become converted to Christ, but that a number of individuals in one way or the other have a part in that great transition, in helping that individual to come to the knowledge of the truth and then rendering obedience unto Him. Somebody, for example, and it's possible that there's someone in this audience this way this morning, may have simply been invited by a member of the church to come and pay us a visit. Come and look us over, it might be said. Come and study the Word with us. Right offhand, if I were to get on a tangent to follow those thoughts that are popping into my head right now about different individuals of whom I have known through the years, to whom this particular analogy might very well apply. But one may invite that sinner to come and to learn the Word of the Lord, and others rejoice in the fact that that individual has honored them by coming and visiting and being a part of the assembly and having that association together, and letting that individual therefore feel the love that emanates from genuine hearts of concern. Another perhaps says, I want to go visit that individual just to let them know that we were grateful that they came and to see if there might be anything wherein we might be of assistance, wherein we might be of a help. Or perhaps pick up the telephone and make a call or send a text message if you have the availability of the contact. Or to sit down and write a note. After one of my... This is kind of off the subject, but on the subject. After one of my visits here several months ago, a few days later, I received in the mail a card. It was one like I had never received before. And the dear sister was saying, I want to thank you, and I will not tell you everything that was said. But I'm going to tell you something. That card did not go into file 13. That card is in a drawer in my desk. Where I've got some old letters from my now deceased relatives, because I cherish them. It's there among my memorabilia. Nothing could be more satisfying to me than to think that sometime after my demise, as my descendants might be going through all of that stuff, that they run across such little bits of memorabilia. And they say, that was nice. I wonder who that person was. But they're going to know that it meant something because I kept it. And I simply mentioned that sometimes, and we seem to be losing the art, especially in this day of electronic communication and such as that, we've lost the art of sitting down and writing a personal note to somebody and say, we were really glad that you came and visited among us. Or I really appreciate this about you, or whatever the comment might be. That's how people work together in accomplishing the salvation of souls. And of course, all can set that godly example. Paul said to Timothy, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Our lives, therefore, can be lights unto those that are around us and that come into our midst. As Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And certainly all can go to the Father in heaven through the avenue of prayer on the behalf of that individual who graced our assembly by their presence, or who by some other means came to occupy a position of notice in our mind about which we want to speak to the Lord. Sinners can be born by many and brought to the great physician. But I want to talk with you for just a moment about the manner in which these fellows accomplished what they did. I suggest to you that they did that cheerfully. Now, nothing is said about that particularly in the text. Nothing is said about they gladly did that, but we assume that that was the case because of the extent to which they applied themselves in order to accomplish the desired result. Somebody came up with the idea and they shared it with the others and they said, you know, we can do this thing. We can accomplish this. Let's meet at a certain time and let's just take him over to that great meeting that is going on. We're hearing about it. It has been said that to bring men to Jesus is always a labor of love, and love wears a smile. I cannot read this account without therefore assuming that that was characteristic of them. Their service could hardly have been other than that as they accomplished this particular desired result. Christians need to be cheerful, to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, as Paul admonishes the Philippians, and to communicate that joy unto those with whom they come in contact. But I suggest, as we mentioned in the overview of the text itself, that insofar as the manner of their labor was concerned, that they did it also steadily. That they were in there for the long haul. They were in there to see to it that the desired end was to be realized. Each one of them kept step with the other. They didn't have to be dragged along. They didn't have to be constantly chided. Please, come on, step it up. They were there. They could be depended upon to accomplish their particular objective. As we indicated earlier, one of them didn't drop his corner of the pallet or of the gurney upon which the man was being transported and expect somebody else to carry his part of the load. Each one of them keeping cadence, as it were, keeping time and keeping up with one another. If you can think, for example, about the idea, just as another illustration, about two people that are riding the tandem bike. And they're supposed to both be pedaling, you know. They've got two sets of pedals on those things. And two sets of handlebars, though the rear handlebars don't really turn. They're just to balance the individual. But suppose that a slight grade is being approached and the person on the back just decides, you know, I'm gonna wait and if I have to, I'll help out. If it just becomes necessary for us to get over this grade, then I'll get back onto the pedals and allow the other individual to... These guys didn't do that. These guys were steadily involved. They were persevering in what they did. They get to the door of the house where the meeting is being conducted and they see that there is a crowd and that nobody can get through, especially with a gurney on which is lying a paralyzed friend. And they looked and they saw that there was an obstacle. A pretty big obstacle. We cannot get through that crowd. But they were undaunted by that. As we mentioned earlier, they saw that stairway leading to the rooftop and they said, we can go up that. And then we can take off some of the tile from the roof and we can pile them over to the side and we can make a hole that is of sufficient size that we can perhaps takes the sash off of our waistband, off of our garment, and we can tie that onto each corner. And we can with proper effort and consideration, we can let him down. We can let him down right into the presence of the Master. You see, the saying is very apropos in this consideration that faith forces its way to Christ through every obstacle. And so it was in their efforts to get him there. They literally raised the roof in order to accomplish that task. How many times do we give up too soon? How many times do we try a little and then tire out and cease to persevere to accomplish the desired end? But again, I suggest to you that they accomplished this as they engaged in this task by being prayerfully engaged. It's hard to imagine that prayer, at least from the standpoint of activity in prayer, was not involved. Now, one avenue of prayer is that of intercession, and to intercede means to go on a particular task or to intercede on behalf of another, to implore perhaps on behalf of another. They literally saw, or rather literally engaged in intercession by their physical agility, by their physical application, and getting that friend in the presence of the great physician. Jesus, it is said, saw their faith. Now, I don't know if the word "their faith" is referring to simply the bearers of the man, or whether the man himself was also. Certainly he was agreeable to what was taking place. He had consented to allow these guys to carry him, to get him into the presence of Jesus. So let's just suppose that it means all five of them were involved. Jesus saw their faith, and having seen their faith, therefore, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They literally put feet on their prayers. They didn't just pray about it, but they engaged in the activity that was necessary to accomplish the desired end. The lesson for us, therefore, let each of us hold up his corner. Let each bear his task to apply himself, young or old. Understand that there is room in the kingdom of God for workers, for even the small things that you can do. A great admonition in that beautiful old hymn. And so, in the church's work, let each of us do all that we can to hold up our corner, to hold up our particular part. Let's not have to be dragged along by others, because that is so taxing. That adds the extra burden to them on top of the one that they are already shouldering in order to accomplish their bit in the work of the kingdom of God. And so, whether it has to do with giving, has to do with involving oneself in the various aspects of the work of the kingdom, including teaching, or even menial task that need to be performed in the way of physical exertion and physical labor. Let each one hold up his corner in the work of the kingdom. Now, we may encounter problems in doing that. For example, it's possible that there will be some who are not holding up their corner. And that increases the workload on others who are trying to faithfully execute their task. Sometimes those who are sick don't even realize they're sick. They've not yet had a diagnosis, for example, and that sickness may not yet be realized on their part, and someone needs to help them to understand the fact of this great afflictor of mankind, and that is sin. There may be those who mock at the efforts that are engaged in. There were the mockers who said, "What does this man mean? He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God only?" There may be those who will complain and therefore who will discourage. And some may even be ashamed. And we have to work through those obstacles, those difficulties, those hurdles, as it were. Some may turn away and go to the enemy. That's discouraging. That can just downright be downheartening, disheartening when that happens. But what we have to do is to remember, but I am carrying my corner of the load regardless of what those particular circumstances might be. We have to carry our load in the familial relationship, in our home life. Husbands and wives and children, it is a familial obligation. We have to hold up our corner, perform our task in order for it to be a home that is characterized by harmony and happiness. And when it comes to the matter of a citizen in our society, to be a good citizen, to be an influence for good in the relationships that are around about us, to hold up our corner, to hopefully be an influence for good against so much of the malevolence that is to be seen in our society in this day and time. Are you holding up your corner in all of these aspects in all of these different relationships? Or are you having to be drug or dragged along by those who have given diligent attention and full commitment to the task before them? Are there those that we might be able to assist in your relationship to the Lord that have not as yet taken the step to come to Jesus, the great physician, to receive the cleansing from your sin? Could we assist you in doing that? We'd be glad to help you and then to encourage you to join with us as we together seek to lead others to the Savior. If we could assist in any way while we sing the announced selection as we stand.